Did you know that it takes courage to be a Christian? It takes courage to carry on. It does. Courage. That's part of our discipleship. Because courage comes, it's the only way that courage comes, or that you can process courage, is when you have a continual consciousness of the presence of Christ in your life.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, January 12th, 2025. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Facing Your Fears, and our text comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, we're talking about spiritual disciplines. We're talking about the idea of prayer and seeking God at the beginning of the year. And I would like to simply address the dignity that God bestows upon you and me by calling us into a place of service and ministry. And all of us have some responsibility before the Lord, coming to church, tithing, loving people, helping here, helping there, teaching, whatever. But we all have been given tasks to do, things to do. And it's an honor to serve God. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has called you and you have become part of his troops. And so I'd like for us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, because we find in these words something so beautifully illustrating what we're doing in our time of prayer and fasting and seeking God. There's one element here that I need to really touch on and really push, because the element that I'm going to push today is important for you and I to, shall we say, succeed or take advantage of this time of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We'll eventually come. Here it goes. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here's the verse. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Whenever I read Paul, whenever he introduces himself in one of the epistles that he writes, he speaks with a certain tone, a certain note in his voice. He has something very singular. He is very thankful and humbled that God called him to be an apostle. Just as you and I are humbled and grateful that God called us. He called us to be his ministers, his servants. And every time that Paul speaks about the call that God has given him, he says certain things. And those are the things that you and I need to apply to our hearts today. First of all, though I alluded to it, he feels that it's an honor to be called of God. There's a certain dignity and class that you and I bear, that have. You are somebody. You are called of God. And that's not fried bananas or plátanos. This is heavy stuff. That God actually calls you. He designates you to a specific ministry. And whether it's a ministry from the pulpit or a ministry in the classroom, a ministry in the office, whatever, is a call of God. As a matter of fact, where you are working today, your place of work is God's call in your life. He placed you there to be salt. He placed you there to be light. He put you there so that your good works will glorify the Father in heaven. Our placement in society is God's gift to society, and you are God's gift to everybody around you. And so the first thing that Paul says is that he is thankful. It's an honor. He regards himself as God chosen. And you and I, God's chosen men and women, we have been chosen before the foundations of the world to be where we are today. God makes no mistakes. He also adds something else to this call. He always believed that the call had a level of responsibility that went beyond his ability to fulfill. He knew that God had called him. And you and I know that we have been called, we have been chosen to do something with him. Or maybe he's doing something with us. That's the nature of discipleship. That we follow the Lord and we ask him to help us to live like if he would be me. Lord, how would you handle this situation? Lord, how should I react in this moment? And it is this type of responsibility that God wants to work through you in the issues that you confront every day. That's what discipleship is, following Jesus, following Christ. That in everything that comes around you, you must say, Lord, how would you help me resolve this? Or how would you want me to react to this? Or what should I do here? Because God wants to do something with me in this situation. Paul wants always to be an instrument by which good things happen. But specifically, he always wanted to make sure that people understood the gospel, the saving grace that is offered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, when you really come down to it, you and I understand that we're never really chosen entirely for our own sake, but there's always something that we can do for somebody else. God has you where he is, where he has you, so that you can shine for him. You are the light of the world in the world you live in. And Paul had this responsibility to be a good mother, to be a good father, to be a good son, to be a good daughter, to be a good employee, to be an example. Because God is working, because he's called you and he's given you dignity and honor to put you, place you where you are, and you must shine for his glory. So when you and I begin to understand what it means to fast and to seek God and to have communion with him, all of a sudden, you and I are lost in the wonder, in the love and the praise of God that he would choose you with all of your faults, with all of your enigmas, with all of the unresolved issues in life, with all of the difficult things that you have to put up with, that God still has given you a responsibility to tell others with eagerness that as you live, others should live because you're living for the Lord. I've always believed that there are things inside of us that need to be, I'll use the word tweaked, but some of us need a lot more than a tweaky, a little torque force there, you know. There are some of us who carry baggage inside of us, and yet in spite of that baggage you carry, God has called you and given you responsibilities. It's amazing. Which leads to the third thing. The first one saying it's an honor. Second, it's a responsibility. Thirdly, it's a privilege. Paul believed that his duty to to tell others or to bring others to Christ was to be done with the utmost love and care. You see, the good news of salvation doesn't terrify people. I remember, because of I've been with you, or you've been with me, or I've been by myself. I don't know. Well, I've been with Wilma. 45 years in this church and counting, you know, and some characters sometimes have come to our church. Not that we don't have some now, one or two of you, but that's okay. But this were really characters. I mean, talk about characters. This guy always believed that he had to force Jesus into people's lives. And he was one of those people who would terrify other people. Are you saved? I'm telling you, this guy was something else. He's no longer with us, of course. But I mean, this guy would be so imposing and so demanding and so vociferous and so out of it. He would scare people. But he would say, I'd rather scare people into God's kingdom than stay away from them. But they never came to God's kingdom. They ran away from him. And so when we talk about a privilege of serving the Lord, is that the Lord wants you to show them that God is not here to punish you, but he's here to save you. And that there's a tremendous amount of love. God is love. The sight of God is love. You and I should be ambassadors of love and not critique and turn down and chop up and throw out and spew out. We should simply say, God is love. It's a privilege to take the message that God is love. Not that God's going to damn you and you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn there. The driving force of the gospel was always love, never fear. And you and I, in our disposition, we need to deploy love. And you know, you love when the situation is loveless. You show love when there is no love. You push yourself to that place where instead of retaliating, you love. Now, love is very complicated, but it's not really complicated. It's complicated in the sense that how do you define love? Well, all I can tell you is that love is not fear. And love is when you appreciate people and you give them a chance to be themselves and to see in you the presence of God in your life. Well, when Paul talks to his to Timothy, he calls him my beloved child, and Timothy was a child in the faith, and parents had given him physical life, but he's the one that led him to the Lord. He had eternal life. And we need to understand there's a lot of people in our church and around the world today that need to have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And you and I need to find ways in which you can simply bring someone to Christ and then follow that person with love and have the appreciation that God used you to guide this person into the presence of the Lord. I say that simply in passing because in many ways, here in our church, we have mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and everything else. And yet we're not blood related, but we're spiritually related. And we love one another. We're the family of God. And you know, when you're not in church on Sunday, we miss you. Because this is a family gathering. And yes, we all got our faults, we all got our quirks, but we still come together. This is family. And Paul understands that. And he acknowledges the importance of this family, this network, this joining together, this understanding that we're united by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Timothy needed to be inspired. Excuse me. I still have a little bit of the ash in the lungs. How many have ashes in your lung? Oh, thank you. Wonderful. We're an ashy church. I guess Brother Ash needs to come back. Brother Ash was one of the first pastors of this church. But he writes to Timothy to strengthen him. And he says something very peculiar, but very important in our 21 days of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. Timothy had to stand against the heresies and the infections of bad teachings that were betraying the faith of the Lord. And it was a daunting task. Today we have a daunting task. I mean, what's going on today? My goodness. Somebody called me and said, do you know what's going on with Daystar? I said, no, I haven't seen a Daystar. They told me it was a television program with all kinds of issues going on. Ah. I got my own problems here and there and there and over there. We're always going to have problems. But we have cultural problems that are dug into our systems. I don't have the time to develop this concept, but there are some things in our culture that need to be deconstructed. They need to be moved away. They need to be ripped apart because they're not holy. They are evil. Like, since when? Since when? Who gave who the authority to tell our children, you're not a girl, you're a boy? Since when? Since when? What's in the world is going on? Well, those are the structures that need to be teared down. And it's a daunting task because the church seems to be very weak in certain things, and yet it is not weak. And so Timothy had to face heresies of his days, and we have to face heresies today. We can go on and on and on. That's not my outline. I don't want to divert. But the things that are going on today are very, very difficult. And you know what they are because you face them all the time. One of the biggest fears, and I'm going to talk about fear in a minute. One of the biggest fears I have, and I will qualify the word fears, is the cultural mode of our iPhones. Where we have a whole generation that cannot communicate face to face. Now, this may be secondary, and maybe I'm simply dating myself, but there are people who are sitting together and they're texting one another. They don't say, hello, how are you? No, they don't do that. They go through that. Okay, for me, those are challenges, but you know what? I'm ready to go to heaven, so enjoy your time down here. But there are some issues going on in the world today that are bound to threaten the church life. And so Paul tells this to Timothy. Listen to what he says in verse 7. For God did not give us the spirit of fear. We got to hit this thing head on. But what do we hit head on? Anything that comes to you that produces fear, where all of a sudden you become afraid, or fear is there. What are you afraid of? The spirit of fear is not the spirit of God. And the Lord has not given us that spirit. It comes from some other source. It comes from our own spirit, fallen nature. It comes from us. But it also comes from the evil one. It's the world. Fear. Fear for you to stand for your faith. Fear for you to call a spade a spade. Fear for you to say, this is the way it's supposed to be. So fear is something that you and I need to confront head on in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I would like for you to identify what fears you face and how you can conquer that fear. Fear often dominates everything we do, at work, at church, at play, in the home. There are certain areas that we fear that we need to liquidate. We need to move them on. We need to construct a life of faith replacing the life of fear. Well, easy to say, huh? How do you do all of that? Well, I think that you and I need to confront the fears. I think you need to look in the mirror and say, I'm not afraid of you anymore. Well, it's not that you're afraid of yourself. You're talking to the fear. fear of failure, fear of advancing, fear of doing what God calls us to do, afraid of our insufficiency. So many different types of fear. So what Paul tells Timothy is, that's not the spirit. God, when you feel that way, understand that that's not me. Fear on any level is not of God. So you'll say, well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, but the fear of the Lord is not the fear that we're talking about here. Fear means the understanding of God, the awesomeness of God, that God is who God is, and you better listen to the creator of all things. It's a different type of fear. But here we're talking about fear, that you are afraid. And Timothy was afraid because he was facing cultural challenges and difficulties in the church. And so Paul says, I want you to know that those fears do not come from the source of life. So it's not God that tells you to be afraid. That's what I'm trying to say. And when you're afraid, it's not God. So Paul says, I want to remind you of three things, maybe four. First of all, I want you to know, Timothy, that I personally trust you, and I have confidence in you. You know, we need Pauls in our church. But we need people to encourage others. So sometimes in church, we don't encourage one another. But the scripture mandates that we encourage one another. And there's a Timothy in your life that needs to hear your words of support and your words of encouragement to say, yeah, the Lord will see it through. Or even better, I've gone through that and God gave me freedom. God gave me victory. It is the body of Christ that comes together. And Paul says, I want you to know that I believe in you. When was the last time you said that to somebody in the church, someone we you know? So fasting and prayer will help us understand that there is this type of obligation to encourage and have confidence in people around you. Instead of putting them down, put them up. It's a sobering thing, the influence that you and I have over other people's lives. It's unbelievable. All of us, in wherever we're at, work, at play, at home, when someone says, hey, you did good, you feel good. When was the last time you encouraged someone in the Lord? When was the last time that you said, hey, yeah, that's wonderful? So I'm just simply saying, show confidence in people around you. Tell them you believe in them, because you do. Sometimes you don't understand how much power you have by just a word of encouragement. I really believe that. It's very effective to be able to say to people, I believe in you. I support you. I love you. This is a time to ask the Lord to help us identify those whom we support spiritually. It's very effective to say to people, I love you in the love of the Lord, and you're doing well, brother. It's a sobering responsibility. Second thing, Paul reminds us of family tradition. ¿Qué te pasó? Okay, muy bien, perfecto, está bien. Muy bien, sigo adelante. Okay, gracias, muchas gracias. Gracias por creer en mi mensaje. Me está ayudando a seguir aprendiendo. Secondly, talks about family tradition. And here is the background of Timothy, that he had a structure. And that structure was very, very important in the life of Timothy, because that structure gave him a perimeter of influence and rationale. There was something inside of him that said, yeah, I am to trust the Lord. Let me see if I can put it this way. You and I here at the church, we're a family. And as a family, we're a structure. And as a structure, we support you. You need to know that not only individuals will come to around you and help you and bless you, but the church will. The church of Christ is the gathering of the saints, where you will display and exercise the gifts that God has given you. You know why sometimes people don't get healed in church? Because you're not exercising the gift of healing that God has given you. Do you know that it's on you and me, as members of the body of Christ, to care for one another? And there is a tradition, there is a way in which we do things that are different from other places. And that tradition is a holy tradition. It's a good thing when we come together to pray. Next Sunday is prayer. When we come, we got together to sing. When we come together to worship. He reminds him that fear has no place because Paul trusts him, has confidence in him. And secondly, because he belongs to a tradition that affirms and strengthens and values this person called Timothy. Something else he says here. He says, you know, Timothy, there was a time in your life where I laid hands on you and you received gifts. He says it in such a way, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. We go back to this incredible importance of God setting you apart with a specific gift, specific duty, specific responsibility. And if you haven't found what that is, you need to seek it these days. You need to say to the Lord in your own heart, Lord, whatever I do, I am not doing it on my strength, but I'm doing it on the strength that you've given me. When you came to this church, the Lord gifted you. When you came to Christ, he gifted you. Here you're supposed to deploy that gift in many different ways. And you do what you do with the strength that God has given you. And there's strength in tradition of coming to church. There's this strength when you preserve tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition when it's godly, of coming, doing. I mean, I remember, excuse me, years ago with a church council we had. I remember that the church council was an impeccable church council back, 45 years ago. And the strength of the church was there. I remember the choir we used to have and how the choir would fill this whole thing, all of it. And I remember the times and there was no room in the sanctuary, with chairs in the aisles. Remember? Yes. There was this tradition of coming to church and being part of the body of Christ and preserving traditions and customs. When we would say to people, we're going to do this, everybody showed up. So I'm not knocking you for doing or not doing. I'm just saying that there is a tradition, there is a pathway, there is a way in which church is done that honors the Lord. Can I hear an amen or something? I think I'm preaching to myself here. So there's a fourth one. First one is confidence in him. God has confidence in you. We have confidence in each other. There's a tradition we need to keep. There's a gift that God has given us and we need to deploy that. And he also tells us something else. That whatever we do, we're always teaching. You never thought that would come up. But it's true. We're always showing others what we're doing. And people look at you, look at me, and they learn from you, whether you want it or not. Your behavior is seen by others. Your attitude is seen. So Paul says, listen, Timothy, God is not giving you fear. That's not a place. That's not who you are. But there's something God has given you and has given it to each one of us. First, he's given us courage. You have courage because the Lord has given you courage. Courage so that we can do the service that God has called us to do. Never has God given us cowardly fear. Never. You cannot reject what God is leading you into. You cannot say, no, I'm not going to do this. You cannot refuse God's assignment in your life, because with that assignment, he's given you courage to face it. Did you know that it takes courage to be a Christian? It takes courage to carry on. It does. Courage. That's part of our discipleship. Because courage comes, it's the only way that courage comes, or that you can process courage, is when you have a continual consciousness of the presence of Christ in your life. When you can say, I can do all things through who? But not this. But not that. But not this. But not the other. So you and I have to have courage. Our discipleship, our calling is to move beyond where we are. It's to push forward. It's to be courageous, as Joshua was supposed to be. So he gives us a spirit of courage. I can do it. I'm afraid, stinkingly afraid. I said stinkingly afraid. Otra vez, miedoso. But I'm still going to do it. Secondly, power. I'm given a spirit of power. And by power, we simply mean power to often to cope. Sometimes you have to cope. Power to shoulder the back-breaking work that sometimes you have to do for the Lord and for your home. When things are rough, you still have this internal power that keeps you moving. One of our doctoral students at Azusa, her name will remain anonymous. I'm not going to mention her name, but she's doing well. She's writing now her project. And when we did what is called urban immersion, we went to downtown LA and we looked at all the things that are going on. It's a long story, but all I can tell you is that when we went and we saw the poverty and the homelessness and the disparate, horrible, abusive. I need to stop right there. They're going to cut me on Facebook. This lady said to me, I was homeless once. I looked at her, what? I was homeless. And I had a child. And I was left alone. And then the Lord came to my heart. And my life changed completely. There was a power in the presence of the Lord. She moved away from homelessness and destitute. The back-breaking task of standing firm in the midst of shattered issues of life. See, the Lord's giving us power. I wrote it down. Let's see, power to cope, power to shoulder the back-breaking task. And my time is leaving. The power to stand firm when faced difficult situations. The power to retain faith when confronted by soul-destroying sorrow. What's going on with the churches today in L.A. and Pacific Palisades and Altadena? It's horrible. One of our faculty members lost everything. Completely. The whole home was burnt to crisp. He was one of many. Two of our students from Facultad lost everything as well. Everything was burnt. So he gives us power to confront those soul-destroying moments of deep sorrow. I don't know what sorrow means in your life, but there's power. And I'll say one more thing. Disappointments in life, the wounding of disappointments in life, See, there's no excuse for us not to move forward. And as you seek the Lord in these 21 days of fasting and prayer, you must ask yourself the question, what am I fearing? What is my fear? What is stopping me from moving on? What is the giant that I have to kill? What is the threat to my life? What is coming to try to destroy everything that I am and can be for God? Christians are characteristically people who could pass the breaking point and not break. I mean, how do you do it? How do you cope with all of this? People ask you. And you say, the Lord is with me. Then we have a spirit of love. Again, my time is up. Love. And in this case, Timothy needed to love people. And he needed to love the people of the congregation that he was sent to. And in this case, you need to love the people you've been sent to. Start loving your family, which is the most difficult thing in the world. I say that jokingly. But sometimes they are the most difficult. Because not only do you know them, they know you. But you need to love. It's what gives you quality. It's what sets you apart from the rest of the world. That in spite of them doing it to you, you love them. You choose to love them. I remember listening to a teaching with Dallas Willard who said, yeah, he says, you know, you're going to have enemies, and love them. Love them to death. Oh, Lord, help me. I like the death, but love them. Yeah. Jesus said, love your enemies. That's the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, I could point to you some people who are not, they don't like me. Yeah, the feeling is mutual, but that's not going to say something else. There are some people who are really a very difficult chunk of clay. But all I can tell you is that God has given me love, and I need to deploy that love. And love is not a feeling, but it's a preposition that I am not going to hate them. And then the last one, because again, time, is self-discipline. And that's what we're doing with prayer and fasting this 21 days. Somebody said that discipline means the sanity of saintlessness. And it's so important for you and I to know that self-discipline is important, and you need to set time to pray and seek the Lord, because the only way that you and I grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is when we take time. I encourage you to take time. Go above and beyond what you've done in the past. And discipline yourself to seek the Lord, because it's the only way in which you and I can attain a greater fulfillment of being a Christian. It's this discipline of seeking God, I mean, on purpose, is what gives you the new structure. There's a structure inside of you that is operating wildly and controls you, and you don't even know it. Subconsciously, there's a structure. There's a something inside of you that goes like this. You don't even hear it, but it's there, and you do things. Because you do things. But when you go deep inside, find out what is that motor? What is causing the structures that we've been carrying from the day that we were born? And there are certain structures that need to be somewhat changed, altered. And eventually, you experience the born-again phenomena of the most inner part of your life in this earth while you seek the Lord. I got into a problem here. All I can tell you is that restructuring in your life is possible. And it needs to happen in you and in me through self-discipline. We'll talk about that next Sunday. So let me just conclude by saying that we need to recognize the dignity of our call, the dignity of the responsibility that the Lord has given us, the privilege of serving him, that fear needs to be put out on the carpet. You need to identify fear. fear in you. I'm going to say it again. Whatever you're afraid of is what's keeping you from moving on. You need to confront it. And you do so because he's given you courage to do it. He's given you power to do it. He's given you love and self-discipline. These 21 days of life can change us completely. Completely. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for calling us to a place where we can serve you, for giving us a platform under which we can worship you, for giving us the possibilities of conquering all the enemies in our life. I pray that this 21 days will be holy days, Lord, that the rest of this month will be a month filled with your presence, that we take time out voluntarily, Lord, with a purpose and with a design to seek you. Lord, this week, help us to identify our fears and be victorious, Lord. Father, we replace fear with faith. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as your disciples, Lord, we pray that your continuous presence in our life, and as we open ourselves to you, you will begin this transformation, this new construction of the new person, tearing down and moving everything that is fearful, that interferes with your call in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand? All right, so before we go home, I'm going to ask you to just say to somebody next to you, I believe in you. Go ahead. I believe in you. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. I believe in you. There you go. There you go. There you go. It's the beginning. And just chase that fear away from you. It has no place in your life. Chase it out. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. All right, church. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.